right, let's Luke chapter 16, that's where we're at, right? Luke chapter 16. Continuing through the Gospel of Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 16. And last week, verses 1 through 13, looking at this idea of faithfulness, the faithful steward. Opposite of that, he had discussed in Luke 15, which instead of the faithful steward was the prodigal son, a waster, instead of someone that's faithful. So one being the opposite of the other. And so we looked at that last week just concerning God's desire for our faithfulness. We know He always is. Amen? We never have to doubt God's faithfulness. But our job now is to try to prove our faithfulness to Him. Now He closes that thing out here with three lessons that seem kind of out of place, and what does one have to do with another? But I believe as we look at those three lessons, and then they'll kind of congeal together, and we'll get the context of everything that's occurring here within this portion of Scripture. So picking it up there in Luke 16, look with me please in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him. Why? Well, what was He just talking about? Yeah, well, He was just talking about being faithful, right? And what was the Pharisees' problem? They were, according to Jesus Christ, they were what? They were covetous. And because of that, they didn't like what He had to say. In other words, He's pointing them out, and they know it. Verse 15, and He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before who? Men. See? That's all they're interested in, is what others think of them. They're not interested in what God thinks of them. See? What others think of them is much more important than what God thinks of them. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Why? For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Listen, if you could just get that done right there, you'd save yourself a lot of problems in your Christian life. You know what you're going to find out? How do you know if something's good or not? Well, if the world esteems it highly, you know it's junk. That's a good rule to go by right there. That which is highly esteemed among men, Santa Claus, is abomination in the sight of God. Right? See? That which is highly esteemed among men, the Roman Catholic Church, is abomination in the sight of God. Come on now. Right? That which is highly esteemed among men, PhDs, is abomination in the sight of God. See? Now listen, that thing's going to save you a lot of trouble. Well, how do I know if God's for it or against it? Just go by that right there. If it's highly esteemed among the majority, you know God's not in it. Amen. Amen. You know what God highly esteems? You think the world highly esteems that? See? They're not on the same channel. Not on the same level. So he says in verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than from one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now what does all that have to do with each other? Look at all that. He gave that whole parable on that idea of faithfulness. And in so doing, he's disrobing the Pharisees, as it were. He's revealing their covetousness. And then from that, he goes to talk about the law and the prophets and marriage and divorce. Well, we'll see if we can do something with it. Because basically what you have here is three separate lessons. And the first one, of course, being this idea of covetousness. What's the Pharisees' response to the Lord Jesus Christ revealing their covetousness? Is it repentance? No, and that was their problem the whole time. John the Baptist, he was preaching against their sins. You can count on it. And when they came to John's baptism, did they repent? Did they get baptized? No, they didn't. It was just a continual refusal to repent of their sin because they saw themselves as kind of the elite, as the upper echelon. They were God's people, and the peons and the serfs down there would just do whatever they dictated, and that was the idea. So they never had to confess their sins because they never sinned. That was the other people. It's kind of like these preachers, you know, these holiness preachers that teach if you're saved, you'll never sin again. Or if you do sin, you'll lose your salvation. Then you ask them if they ever lost theirs, and they never have. Yeah. Listen, if I could lose my salvation, I would have lost it within 8 hours of being saved. At the most. Amen? The very idea, that's just ridiculous. But there's a reason that people reject Jesus Christ, and it's always the same reason. It's sin. They don't want to have their sin dealt with. That's what it comes down to. And the Lord here is dealing with these Pharisees about their sin, about their covetousness, and they don't like it a bit. You know what the Lord's doing when He's doing that? What is He showing them? Look back there in Exodus chapter 20. Hold your place there in Luke. Look with me in Exodus chapter 20. If there's one thing from the Ten Commandments, if there's one sin that you wanted to bring out to try to convince someone that they were a sinner, what sin would it be? Well, yeah, but that's hard to convince somebody. You know what? Here it is. Look, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, his house, his land, his bank account, his clothing, his children, his education, his esteem in the community, his car, his truck, his rifle, his binoculars, his wallet. Right? Now that's you. You've never done that. Now how many of you here have never coveted? Raise your hand. Now look at that. Now I could say how many of you have ever committed murder, and I hope some of you could raise your hand and say, no, I've never done that one, praise God. Amen. Some people maybe never stole, maybe, you know. But when it comes to covetousness, you know what that is? That's a coom, 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 guilty, 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 every single person. And that's why the Lord's bringing that sin out. Because in that sin alone, He demonstrates the sinfulness of man. Amen. All have sinned. Not me. Covetousness. Well, see? And when they can't admit to that one, they're just not going to admit to anything. Because that's the sin that all are guilty of, if there's any. Now, come on. Isn't that where all the problems started? Now, does the Bible say that all sin comes short of the glory of God? Sure. All right, look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Like I said, that's where it all started, right? Where did it all start? Where did all the problems start, brother? Huh? Where did all the problems start? In the garden, Genesis chapter 3, right? What did the devil do? Now, you see that tree that you can't have? Don't you really want it? Really? Don't you really? Isn't there something in you that really wants that? See? He went right there. He knew where to go. What's the problem? Covetousness. Devil knew it. Look there in Romans chapter 7. Verse 7. Romans 7, 7. Look at this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. Why? For I had not known lust. Okay, what causes all sin? When lust hath conceived, right? What's the result? Sin. And when sin is finished, what's the result? Death. It all starts with lust. Now look at that thing. What is lust? I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Look at that. When Paul's talking about sin, when he's talking about the law, he brings it down to one. Which one? covetousness. Because that one right there covers the whole thing. You know what that shows? We are not content. We are not satisfied. And there's something always we're going to covet. See? Now, is covetousness always sin? No, there's good things to covet. Should you covet the blessings of God? Should you covet the prayers of the saints? There's some good things to desire, see? But everything that we desire, everything that we're coveting, is it all the right things? Covetousness. What is it? It's the breaking of the law. What was Israel's problem as a nation? What was their sin? After all had God had given them, put them in that land, be their God, provide for them, give them something better than any of the other nations had, was it good enough for them? Or did they want just a little bit more? Just a little more of what the other nations had, just a little more of their gods, just a little more of their money, just a little more of their women, just a little more. Then we'll be satisfied. That's just that carnal man. And the carnal man is never satisfied. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Now, think about it. The Lord's just saying this to these Pharisees. Were not the Pharisees the religious leaders of Israel? And so here's Jesus, and he's going to go around, and he's going to pick his 12 disciples, right? So how many Pharisees does he pick? What do you think them Pharisees thought of that? Well, how come he got to do that? And all these Pharisees are saying, bunch of fishermen. Why did Jesus pick them?
Because his glory would shine, because they were the lower.
All right. When he tells them to follow me, what do they do?
Stop what they're doing.
What were they doing?
Making a living.
They were making money. And they were willing to forsake it. Who was Jesus looking for? Oh, you're a tax collector. Well, go on, unless you want to follow me. Yeah, Lord, I'd rather follow you. All right, Levi, Matthew, come on. Now look at that. The ones that are following him. Huh? And who's the only one that failed him? And what was his issue? Now listen, when it comes to faithfulness and why God chooses certain people to be His ministers, what do you think He's looking for more than anything else? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Here's Paul to the other preachers. Last time he's going to see him. Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel, ye yourselves know." Now look at that. You know what Paul's saying? If there's one thing you know about me, I'm a true minister. Why? He just told him why. Now, can you compare that to the average preacher on TBN? Come on now. What are they interested in? Your best life now, Joel? Now, you see that thing? Lord's got their number. Lord's exposing that thing. What was Israel's problem? It was covetousness. Why weren't those Pharisees willing to repent? Covetousness. That was their sin. That was the sin that they would not repent of and turn to Christ. Look back in Exodus chapter 18. When God's looking for someone He can use, who's He looking for? I mean, think about it. Here's Moses. Right? What's Moses doing? Adopted into whose household? The king of Egypt. Next in line to be Pharaoh. All the education, all the money, all the houses, I mean, all the best food, wine, women, all. He had it. He had it all. You know what Moses was willing to do? Chuck it all for God. He sought for a city whose ruler and maker was God. He was looking for something better. Not of this world, not of this life. Nothing of the vain things of this life. You with me? That's who God chose. God tells Moses, all right, you need to get some elders, you need to get some guys, and it's going to be different from the ones you chose, Moses. Let me choose them. And this is who you need to, this is the qualifications you need to go by when you're looking for those that are going to help you judge there in Israel. Look here in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 20, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. You with me? That's Exodus 18. Now look at verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating, look at that, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. How about that? Huh? They got to be honorable men that fear me and that love the truth and that hate what? Covet. That's the sin. That's the sin. That's who the Lord's looking for. That's the best testimony any preacher could have. That's the best testimony any Christian could have. Is that they weren't covetous. Proverbs 28. Look at Proverbs 28. Now, does that mean that it's wrong to want to provide for your family and to ask God to meet your needs? Of course not. That's all in the Bible. We understand that. But there's a difference between that and covetousness, and you know it. In this country, brethren, let's face it, it's just built upon it. The whole idea of capitalism, the idea of advertising, I mean, the whole thing. It's just 24/7 in this country. Covetousness. Proverbs 28. You don't find a lot of preachers even preaching against it anymore for some reason. Proverbs 28, look there in verse 16. The prince that wanteth understanding, it means he lacks understanding. He's wanting in it. See, he needs some. He ain't got no sense. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. He's going to raise taxes. He's going to, see. But he that hateth covetousness shall what? How about that? You know what God says? You want to live a long life, you got to be godly. What's one of the... He just told you what it was. Hate covetousness. Honor your parents. There's certain things God says if you do, I'll give you a longer life. None of them have to do with eating, but there's certain things you can do, and one of them, according to that Bible, is that thing right there. Hating covetousness. Now think about it. Look there, verse back in Luke, real quick, and then also go to John chapter 11. Luke 16. And then we'll look in John chapter 11. But Luke chapter 16, and let's look verse 14. And the Pharisees also, comma, who were covetous, comma, heard all these things and they derided him. In other words, he's just exposed their sin. Their sin of what? Covetousness. How were they covetous? How much money did they want? Whose wife did they want? What was it they were truly covetous after? Because the Lord said they were. What was it that they wanted more than anything? What's that, bro? They wanted the position. They wanted the power. Mm-hmm. Right? Why didn't the Lord pick them? Now look at that thing. Now, remember the last thing we were just looking at was what? Envy? See those things, how they're connected? Envy and covetousness. Now look there in John chapter 11. See, the Lord knew. He knew their hearts. Remember when the Bible says Jesus shows up, Nicodemus shows up to Jesus, and it says the last verse of chapter 2 in John before that? He says he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He knew what was in man. He knows. John chapter 11. He knew what these Pharisees were all about. Look there in John chapter 11 and verse 48. Verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. You better watch out for those councils. You know, like the Council of Trent. And said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Oh no! Wasn't that a good thing? If all men would believe on him? All men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and watch it, and what? Take away both our place and our nation. That's what they were covetous after. Their position. Their power. The Lord's watching all that. He sees that. That's what he's dealing with them about. That was that whole thing of faithfulness. See? You know what will cause most Christians to be unfaithful? You know what they'll sell out the Lord for? What did he say? You cannot serve God and... Look in Ephesians chapter 5, New Testament, church age, Pauline. Ephesians chapter 5. What's the lesson to the church today? Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us. Has given. What are Christians to be doing? What's our lives all about? Giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our money, giving of our patience, giving of our gifts. Give. We're trying to be Christ-like. That's charity. It's all about others, not ourselves. Amen. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, look at that, there's that, all that sexual junk, and then what? Or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now come on, brethren, if we had someone in here and they were living with somebody and they weren't married to them, could we all agree that we probably don't need to allow them to be members in this church until they repent and get that thing fixed? Right? Now, how many times would we overlook that? We should never overlook that. But I wonder how many times we've allowed someone to become a member or considered it who was guilty of covetousness. Now, the Lord put that on the same level. I mean, look at that. That's the same level as a sex pervert. Is someone who's covetous. Now, that's the Lord. That's what He has to say about it. We wouldn't think that way. Colossians chapter 3. Would we? Colossians chapter 3. All you're coveting is a little recognition, right? Just a position. But that's good, isn't it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. What's all that? What is all that? That's all sex perverted stuff. That's all sexual stuff. And then what does he put him right there with it? Or what? Covetousness. Look at that. Because if it ain't that you're lusting after something else. And all of it is what? Idolatry. You know what it is? You know what the problem is? You're not satisfied with God. and what He has for you in your life. You want what He has for someone else. That's why you don't want to be yourself with God. That's why you keep trying to be somebody else. That's why you're insecure with yourself. You're not satisfied. Well, God can't use me. I've got to be like somebody else so He can use me. Stop that. That's sinful. Let God use you who you are. Try to quit coveting what somebody else is or has. God will use you as you are if you'll let Him. You don't have to be somebody else. You want to emulate someone? Emulate Christ. Amen. All right, now, back in Luke. Isn't that a good lesson? On covetousness. But then he goes on. Okay, well, that we see how that goes right back with the parable. But then the Lord just throws this whole thing in. Verse 16, he says, "The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." All right, law and prophets were until. In other words, he's saying that, according to what Jesus is saying, the law and the prophets had an end. Did the Pharisees believe that? No. They're going to go on forever. You know what the Lord's telling them? Your end is coming, boys. Your end is coming. The law and the prophets were until John. Something new is going to come. Verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, stay with me if you can. Matthew chapter 5, quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. What's he saying there? One jot or one tittle of the law shall not fail. What's he talking about? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Well, isn't that what he's going to do? Isn't he going to destroy the law? It's going to come to an end. That's what he's saying. You know what Jesus is saying? Listen, it's going to come to an end, but I'm not going to destroy it. It's going to come to an end not because I'm going to obliterate it, not because I'm going to destroy it. It's going to come to an end because I am going to fulfill it. I'm going to do that which none other could have ever done. I'm going to put an end to the law by keeping it. Look, verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. Well, the law and the prophets were until... I am not come to destroy, but to what? Isn't that what he said? Well, amen. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, period. No, that's not what he said. See? He didn't say that the law would continue for forever, but what did he say? It would continue until when? Until all be fulfilled. So once all's fulfilled, then what? Then it's no longer necessary. So how long do you have to keep the law? What? Well, no, don't try to destroy the law. How long do you have to keep the law? Until what? Until salvation. You know what happened when you got saved? You fulfilled the law. You're a law keeper. You fulfilled it in Christ. You with me? Look, Colossians 2. See, if Christians could get a hold of this, they'd realize what they had in Christ. Colossians chapter 2. And a great, great passage just discussing all the things that happened when we got saved. But look in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law. What did he do to it? He blotted it out. How? Which was contrary to us. What did he do? He took it out of the way nailing it to his cross. You know what Jesus did? He fulfilled the law. And then he, as the fulfilled law, allowed him to be crucified on that cross. And what did he say right before he gave up the ghost? Huh? It is finished. It's fulfilled. He fulfilled the law. See? Now, he fulfilled the law. You come to Christ. Now God sees you in Christ. Are you any longer under the law? No, you've already fulfilled the law. You've already died and paid the punishment for being a lawbreaker. Now you've kept the law. Now you're risen to walk in newness of life. So now, how do you commit sin? Look at 1 John chapter 3. Stay with me. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I mean, if you can get a hold of this stuff, it'll make you want to shout now. It'll get you wanting to run the aisles here. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also what? So what is committing sin? For sin is, what is sin? The transgression of the law. Are you under the law? Hello? Then how can you commit sin? Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, are you in Christ? In him is what? Look at that. How does God now see you? No sin. No sin. Why? You already kept the law. It's already fulfilled. See, there's coming an end to the law. What did Christ come to do? He came to bring an end to that law, to that curse, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Come on, think about it, brother. Look back in James. James chapter 2. We were looking at that in Galatians, in our study of Galatians. What did he say? You're fallen from grace. Whoever of you are that want to go back in bondage and put yourself back under the law, what are you doing? See? You have fallen from grace. You don't understand the grace of God. You're still thinking it's something that you deserved or you earned. No, it's something that God worked out. It's something that God accomplished for us that we could not accomplish for ourselves. Simple as that. James chapter 2, look at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in what? Thou shalt not covet. Oops. Is guilty of what? Murderer. Rapist. Thief. Who's that? Every one of you. In God's eyes, every one of us would be just as guilty. Boy, one for that cross? Oh, my, my, my. Can you? I don't even want to imagine. I don't want to think about it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Could you imagine? 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm so glad the Lord came to fulfill the law so that the law could be ended and established. See, so God's still righteous. He's still holy. And yet we can still be saved. What an amazing God to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. For we know that the law is good if a man use it, how? Lawfully. Why? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The law ain't made for a Christian. But for the lawless and disobedient. See that? Listen, the law is made for those that aren't Christians. Why? Galatians, look back in Galatians, stay with me. Galatians chapter 3. What's the purpose then of the law? Look at verse 23, Galatians 3, 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Listen, without the law, who would be able to come to Christ to be saved? Because you couldn't be convicted of your sin. That's why he said, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, how would have I known lust? How would have I even identified that I had sinned or done wrong against God? The law was there as that mirror, as that schoolmaster to show me. In other words, the schoolmaster is there, he's wanting you to learn, right? Before you can learn, what do you got to know? You got to realize, first of all, that you're an idiot. You got to realize you don't know something so that you can realize you need to learn it. And what the law is doing is showing that you're no good so that you can be made good. And that's what the schoolmaster is doing. He's leading you to Christ. He's showing your need. That's what the law is for. It's for the unsaved to show them their need to be saved. But once you're saved, you no longer need the law. That's the idea. Notice what he said, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What is the schoolmaster? The law. Are you any more under the law? Thank God. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. Because I can't do anything wrong. In God's eyes, I can't do anything wrong. It's set. Praise the Lord. It's kind of like, you know, you got this awesome car. I mean, like an old, you know, Chevelle 69 SS 404 factory board, you know, right? Overhead cable. I mean, dual quad, you know, I mean, just, and you're in, and here you are in the cities of New York where the maximum speed is 35 miles an hour. Man, I mean, you got this and you can't even do nothing with it. But also, here you are, you get back in the back streets and the back highways, and next thing you're north of Las Vegas in northern Nevada, and there's a highway. And what's the speed limit? There ain't none. They took the signs down. Woo, go! Huh? Now, how fast would you have to go to break the law? You couldn't. Why? Because there is no law. You wouldn't have to worry about it. You'd have liberty. Now, would you use that liberty to destroy? Or would you use that liberty to love and build up and edify? But you've been given that liberty. What are you going to do with it? You understand? What are you doing? The law is finished. Look back here in Luke chapter 16. We've got to get to the conclusion quickly here. So he says in verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. He points out their sin. He said, unto them ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You're just more interested in what you look like to others. But God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. They're still under the law. What's he doing? He's dealing with a nation here and their leaders. And he's letting them know something. He's letting them know that, fellas, here's your sin. What are you going to do about it? You know what they're going to do about it? Nothing. So you know what's going to happen to them? What's already happened to them? Nothing's going to change. They don't even realize their condition. Isn't that sad? The Pharisees think they've got some position. The Pharisees think they got something. You know what? The Pharisees don't have nothing. And the Lord's trying to get them to see it. So why? What had happened to them? Verse 18. You think this verse just... Why is this verse here? I mean, in the context of what we're reading, why does Jesus say verse 18? What's the point in the context of this? Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Is it sinful to put away your wife? Huh? No, it isn't. Not under the law. That's not what Jesus said. He said it's sinful if you put her away to marry another. And it's sinful for her that is put away to marry another. Why does he say that? Now, Deuteronomy 24. Look, Deuteronomy 24. Was there divorce before the law? Before God chooses Israel? Was there even such a thing as divorce? Can you find anything about divorce in the book of Genesis? You don't hear divorce mentioned until the law is mentioned. Until God chooses the nation of Israel, it's the first time we start hearing anything about divorce. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Now that's the law. That's righteousness. There it is. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Isn't that a wild thing? You know what the Lord just said? If your husband divorces you, fine. But if you go and marry another fellow, and then he dies or he divorces you, you can't marry the first guy again. That's an abomination. So he's not saying that it's wrong to divorce. What he's saying is if you get divorced... Now, how about if he divorced her, she never married anybody else, he never married anybody else, could they get married again? Right? Could they get married again? Sure. But what if one of them had gotten married again? It couldn't happen then, see. Now, why is the Lord saying this to the Pharisees at this time? Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at it again. Matthew 19. There's a reason for all this, brethren. Why is it that the Pharisees are so fixated on this thing? Matthew chapter 19. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Well, what did you just read in Deuteronomy? Yeah, if he finds any uncleanness in her, he can give her the bill of divorcement. That's lawful. So they're asking Christ about it. Verse 4, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? What? You know, it was in Genesis, that wasn't the case, was it? When did this thing of divorce come into vogue? When did it come into being? After God chose the nation of Israel. After he established his law with the nation of Israel. Verse 4. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man... put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, here's the answer, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Now who's the your? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious leaders of Israel. Because of the hardness of your hearts. What a thing. Moses gave you this opportunity to have a bill of divorcement. Moses, because the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. It wasn't God's original intention, was it? But then why does God allow it once He calls Israel? Once He gives them the law? Verse 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall," watch it, what? "Marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." There it is. It's when the marriage takes place that all of a sudden there's... In other words, the divorce itself wouldn't be sinful. What would be sinful is what? The marriage again. Unless it was for the cause of what? Fornication. Now, here's the issue. When Jesus Christ is dealing with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the nation of Israel, what is their position with God the Father? See, Jesus is sticking up for His Father. He's come to be the Messiah of Israel. But currently at this time, what is Israel's position? Because of their covetousness, because of their unfaithfulness and their desire for the things of mammon instead of the things of God, what is Israel's current position with the Father? Isaiah chapter 50. I'm so glad you asked. Isaiah 50. Stay with me. In your Bibles, Isaiah 50. Don't lose it now. Hang in there. We're going somewhere. We okay? Isaiah 50. Look at verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away?" That's the Lord talking to Israel. "Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, on my rebuke, I dry up the sea, I make the rivers in the wilderness, their fish stinketh because there's no water, and dieth the thirst," so on and so forth. What will God just say? What did He do with Israel? Huh? He divorced her. She played the harlot on Him. When Jesus Christ shows up to the nation of Israel, what is the relationship between Israel and God the Father? They've been put away. He has written them a bill of divorcement. And here's the Pharisees wanting to be the leaders and wanting the position of what? A nation that's been divorced of their God. My God, they ought to be repenting, are they? Why not? John was trying to get him to. Why not? They wouldn't repent. Covetousness. Unfaithfulness. Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Verse 1. "Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah." That means my people. And B, Ruhamah means having obtained pity. Verse 2. "Plead with your mother, plead. For she," Israel, "the wife of Jehovah, is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredom out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts." God put away Israel because of her whoredoms. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. God says, yeah, I love her, but she's an adulteress. That's who I'm loving. I'm in love with an adulterous woman. Boy, he's just cleaning their clock. Verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel, that's what he's talking about, shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Many days in 606 B.C., Jesus Christ shows up. It had been over 630 years. Many days without a king, without a prince, without an ephod, they didn't have anything of what they had. God took it all from them. And here comes Jesus Christ to offer it all back to them, to make reconciliation for the people, to bring Israel back to their God, back from her whoredoms, back from her law-breaking, back from her covetousness. How oft would have I gathered thee? But you would not. That's what's going on here. He's letting them know, you've been divorced and you don't even care. You're not even trying to get, you're more interested in your position because of your covetousness. Verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. How about that? Look down in chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. What's going to happen in the tribulation? Where does that woman end up? Out in the wilderness. Why is he doing that? He's going to put her in that place where she'll repent and get right. And get back. And get remarried to her God. And I'll speak comfortably under her. And I'll give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shall no more call me Baali. That's the gods of Baal. That whoredom, see? For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. In that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things on the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Betroth thee unto me forever. That's the millennial kingdom. Look at that. They get married again. They're going to get married again. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And he goes on and tells them all he's going to do for them. What a blessing. But in the meantime, until that happens, what's their position with the father? They're divorced. Now here's the thing. What would happen if they were to get remarried? You know, God told them, you're going to dwell a long time. How long has it been now? Over 2,600 years. Who they've been able to marry? Everywhere they've been going on this earth, they're vagabonds, they're rejected, they're not accepted. God won't let them marry another. You're going to stay single, you're going to stay like that until you repent, and then we're going to get married again. That's what he's done with the nation of Israel. That's what Jesus is talking to him about right here. That's why he mentions it. See? You've been put away. You ought to be repentant. What caused it? The sin that always causes all the problems. Covetousness. Unfaithfulness to your God. And so he's trying to get them to see. He's trying to get them to see what the problem is. Well, we already know what happens there. They didn't see it. So hopefully one day they will. When the tribulation comes, they'll get it then. All right. Well, I hope that answers some of that. Questions concerning that portion of Scripture. Three lessons on their covetousness, the law, marriage and divorce. And there's a reason that the Lord has all that together right there when He's dealing with the nation of Israel. All right, let's stand for prayer.